Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? All right. Everybody ready for a great day? Good. Uh-oh. Burned. We've gotten a little sloppy, so I'm really cracking down today. We'll talk. Write that name down. Thank you. Because of the size of the room, people feel a little bit more liberty to have discussions with people at your table, but it's really disrespectful to our speaker. So let's be very respectful and honor God and honor our speaker by focusing and keeping our attention. All right, can we do that today? Yeah. Charles, there's a mic right there. By you, stand and give us a good, strong opening prayer. It'll be working by the time you start praying. Go ahead. It'll come on as you pray.
Thank you for this morning. It is a privilege to stand and sit. It's a privilege, Lord God, to be in this class, Father, with the rest of campus missionaries, pastors, Lord God. We ask you, Lord, that you would indeed bring us to training, not just the skills that we need, Father God, but bring our character and our heart, Father God, to complete submission to you, especially in this morning. Father, we thank you. We invite you, Lord God, today as Pastor Alex speaks to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Charles. You just put that mic in the hole right there. Alex, are you ready?
Yeah.
We're excited. Come on down.
Okay. Good morning. What is the most important thing you have learned so far, if any? Anybody? Most important thing you've learned so far? Trees die from the top.
You don't downgrade the vision to the objective.
You don't downgrade the vision. Anyone else? The most important thing you've learned so far, if any. Edwin. Be careful to manage people rather than manipulate them. Anyone else? Vision has to be a little bit crazy, above current reality. Otherwise, it's just an objective. Okay? Anyone else? Yes?
It's all right to admit we are weird and we have wonderful
dysfunctions. It's okay to admit we are weird and we have wonderful
dysfunctions.
Yes. In fact, whether we admit it or not, that's true. Anyone else? Most important thing you've learned so far. Not much difference between supervisors, managers, and leaders. Have you heard a story of three frogs on a log in the pond? There were three frogs on a log in a pond. Two frogs decided to jump into the water. How many frogs are left on the log?
Three.
Why? They haven't done it yet. Okay. So, until you decide to do something about what you learned, it's just in the head. Okay? You gotta make a decision and actually apply what you learned for you to actually learn anything. Okay, we're on session four. We're number three, become a person of influence, not just one of authority. This is where we go from away from the structure and get into the real people stuff that the Dale Carnegies of this world, the John Maxwells of this world, have done a wonderful job in accumulating knowledge and imparting it to people. So the first way to become a better manager is make sure five structural things are in place. Number two, cultivate managerial competence. Number three is become a person of influence, not just one of authority. Okay? J. Oswald Chambers, believe it or not, was the first one who said leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. I actually Googled this. What John Maxwell said is the true measure of leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. But it was J. Oswald Chambers, author of My Utmost for His Highest, who said leadership is influence, period, nothing more, nothing less. If you are not influencing anybody, regardless of your title and position, you are not a leader. You are just a person of authority. Persons of authority only get compliance, the minimum required. Persons of influence elicit commitment, the maximum possible from the people they lead. Our ultimate goal as managers and leaders is to elicit commitment from our people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work, not just compliance, okay? Let's take a few examples of compliant attitudes and committed attitudes. A compliant attitude says, I have to do it. That's why I do it. A committed attitude says, I want to do it. I believe in this. A compliant attitude, I will do just enough. A committed attitude, I will go for the best results. A compliant attitude, I just work here. A committed attitude, I have a stake in this operation. Okay? We want commitment, not compliance. Okay? Last week I asked you, if you had kids, what do you want from them? Compliance or commitment? Compliance is behavior when you're around. Commitment is adherence to your principles even when you're not around. And so I speak from my own failure as a parent, where the default leadership model is position. Do this because I said so, because I'm your dad. And if all our children hear is do this because of position, then they will not learn commitment. And we need to cultivate commitment if we want to become effective managers of people. What does it take? It takes strong and robust relationships. We cultivate commitment by building strong relationships, okay? The principle is this. People commit to the leader and then to the vision. People commit to the leader and then to the work. If you want people to be committed to the work or to the vision, they must commit to you first. Okay? You are the gateway to the vision, the gateway to the work. So the question we have this morning, what is the quality of your relationships? What is the quality of your relationships? On page 9 of your workbook, you have, and page 10, you have two charts. What I want you to do is to think of six names, six people, four at work or in ministry, and two at home. So four work-related relationships and two personal relationships. If you're married, your spouse, if you have children, your eldest child, if your eldest child is of conversation age already. If you're single, it could be a parent, a sibling, or a friend, or friends. But the first four must be work-related. Four people you work with that you need to relate to very well in order to accomplish anything in your work. Now, this same six people should be placed on page 10 as well. And what I want you to do is to think. We have a saying in marketing, I want you to do some market research. Market research is a very unnatural act because you force yourself away from your personal biases and put yourself in the shoes of the other. So what I want you to do is to do the unnatural act of putting yourself in the shoes of these six people looking at you, and how will they rate you in your relationship with them. So the instructions are, rate how each person thinks of you overall in terms of trustworthiness, sincerity, openness, fairness, and approachability. Encircle the appropriate number. You cannot encircle more than one number. If you're not sure whether it's 6 or 7, okay, encircle both 6 and 7. But ideally, encircle just one number. Think about it. But don't overthink it because you don't have time. After that, go to page 10 and answer the question, how well do you know the person? The same 6 persons in the same order, would you know their interests, their fondest dreams, their deepest frustrations, their greatest joys, their greatest fears? Okay? Any questions? I will give you initially 5 minutes. All right, time's up. Time's up. You can always finish this at home. How did you find the experience? How well do you know the people you work with or you live with? Anybody? Who do you know better, by the way? Live with? In public seminars, often I get responses. I know the people I work with better. Sad, but true. I get that feedback a lot. Okay? So, scale of 10, how well did you know the people you work with? 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest. Anybody?
Around 8?
If you've been with the team long enough, you will tend to know them better. That's the theory. Okay? If you're new, you won't know them very much. Okay? What's the quality of relationship? What did you notice? It's the second set of questions that are more difficult to answer, correct? Yeah. So how well did you know the people based on the second set of questions? Not so well. Scale of 10. You kind of know them, all right. How well do you know the people? On the second set of questions.
It depends. There are some people I've known in work much longer. But they've become my friends. So it's easier to answer the entire group.
Okay.
But there are some like our newest hiring.
It varies actually. For some people I've worked with on the list for more than 2 or 3 years, it's so easy to answer the grid. Some of them, I could even remember what they told me last night or 2 nights ago. But for some, which is like our newest hiree on staff, which is actually my assistant, I had left 3 blanks.
Okay.
And I realized, how come I don't know that? I have to work with her closely.
Okay. How come I'm not hearing from the gentleman? Yes.
In terms of their capability to work, I know them. But since the question is more personal, medyo I lack the answers.
I know how well they work or how not well they work, but I don't really know who they are. Is that typical among the gentlemen and other people? Why is that? Why don't we know the people we work with? I mean, how many hours do you spend in a day with these people? Lynn.
I think it's a matter of being intentional about your relationship building because I have a very small staff, so it's fairly easy for me. I only have 5 staff, but we do a once a month team building in Tagaytay where for me it was fairly easy to fill out all of these for all of my staff because we we talk about these things, we share our dreams, we pray for one another, we do things like team building things like, you know, like discs and StrengthsFinder and all these things and discuss it. But what I noticed though is that the quality of my relationships with my managers and supervisors is much higher because we talk so much more, whereas the administrative assistants, it's more assigning them tasks. And so when I rated my, you know, how they would view the quality of our relationship, I had to rate that much lower just because I don't spend as much personal time with them because of the nature of our work relationship.
Excellent response. The key word is intentional. You're not going to know people unless you want to know them. Okay? Now, why is it important to know people? Well, how can you build a strong relationship if you don't know anybody? Okay? If I tell Francis, how's the wife? If Francis is a bachelor, he's going to say, I'm still a bachelor, sir. So what kind of relationship will that be? He'll look at me and say, this guy's a template person. You know, in the U.S., everybody says, hi, how you doing? You know, when first time I was in the U.S., it was in San Francisco, mainland. And, you know, my first time in mainland USA, because the first time in the U.S. was in Honolulu, but this was a business trip in San Francisco. Del Monte's head office was in One Market Plaza, and I was so excited. In those days, people still wore ties, actually. So at the breakfast nook, I went to the restaurant, and me and my other Filipino friend, also a fellow executive in Del Monte, we were so excited, and this wonderful waitress came up and says, hi, how you doing? And I told Tony, my friend, hey, these people are really friendly. And, you know, we were about to engage her in a conversation, and she went away. Told us to follow her to our table. And I realized, you know, they don't mean it. Hi, how you doing? And please don't tell me the truth. You know, I'm busy. You see, and we tend to do that at work. Not all of us, but unless we go out of our way to get to know people, we will not build robust relationships with them. And if we don't have strong relationships with people, there is no way we will elicit commitment from them. I mean, just look at your relationship with the Lord. You see, the more you know Him, the greater your commitment to Him. And, you know, Jesus is always there waiting for a conversation if you only will have the time. If we only will have the time. And that's the same principle. You must build strong relationships in both sides of the fence, at work and at home, because that will have to do with what we'll talk about this afternoon, which is sustainability. Okay? Okay. Any other comments?
Knowing these questions, because I'm like Janice, like I know what they would do given the situation. I know what they're competent in, but they seem like those diaries that you fill up in high school, diba? Who's your crush? Define love. That's how it comes across to me, and maybe it's because
the questions are a template, but the issue is getting to know the person. You can ask other questions. The issue is getting to know the person as a person. Okay? Rather than looking at him or her as a work resource. Actually, that person is actually a breathing, feeling, and sensing person. And until you get to that level, you won't build a relationship. Okay? Any other comments, questions? All right. How do you build relationships? You strengthen relationships by being a genuinely caring supervisor. You should care. You know, one of the problems I had is when I ask people, oh, pare, kumusta? How are you? One of the problems we have is when they actually say, I don't feel well. And what do? Are you going to say, okay, see you later? You know, The problem with being caring is it's going to take a lot of time. Yeah. What if the other person actively tells you how he or she is feeling? And what if he or she is not feeling well? And you're running to a meeting. What do? You're going to meet with Pastor Joey. What do? You have to say, look, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm running to a meeting. I'm going to see you later. And you better see her later. Or him later. Okay. The issue is caring. Are you caring? Okay. Are you a caring, are you a genuinely caring supervisor? People are used to being asked how they are. They are also used to realizing the guy who asked the question really doesn't care. And people are used to that. That's why you will stand out if you actually care. If you actually stop and say, really, you know, you don't look well today. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? Now, that's dangerous because it could take a lot of time. See, it could take a lot of time. And we'll deal with time management later. Okay? So, you strengthen relationships by being a genuinely caring supervisor. And it's very, very simple. It's asking people how they are and listening. Okay. Have you seen the movie Patch Adams?
Yes.
Okay. You know the story. Patch Adams was a very caring medical student. In fact, he was so caring that he flaunted all of the rules of the medical school. And so, by putting up a clinic. And he didn't have a license. And that's illegal. And so the issue became, should Patch Adams graduate? And so there was a hearing. And I take a 9-minute clip, I think, from that movie. I want you to watch this video on Patch Adams, and then let's process it later.
Hunter Adams, you've been accused of practicing medicine without a license. It's a very grave charge, son. Are you aware that it's unlawful to practice medicine without a medical license?
Yes, sir, I am.
Are you aware that running a medical clinic without the proper licensing can place both you and the public in a great deal of danger?
Is a home a clinic, sir?
If you are admitting patients and treating them, physical location is irrelevant.
Yes, sir. Will you define treatment for me?
Yes, treatment would be defined as the care of a patient seeking medical attention. Have you been treating patients, Mr. Adams?
Well, sir, I live with several people. They come and go as they please. I offer them whatever help I can.
Mr. Adams, have you or have you not been treating patients at your ranch?
Everyone who comes to the ranch is a patient, yes. And every person who comes to the ranch is also a doctor.
I'm sorry.
Every person who comes to the ranch is in need of some form of physical or mental help. They're patients. But also every person who comes to the ranch is in charge of taking care of someone else. Whether it's cooking for them, cleaning them, or even a simple task as listening. That makes them doctors. I use that term broadly, gentlemen, but is not a doctor someone who helps someone else? When did the term doctor get treated with such reverence as, oh, right this way, Dr. Smith, or excuse me, Dr. Scholes, what wonderful foot pads, or pardon me, Dr. Patterson, but your flatulence has no odor. At what point in history did a doctor become more than a trusted and learned friend who visited and treated the ill? Now you ask me if I've been practicing medicine. Well, if this means opening your door to those in need, those in pain, caring for them, listening to them, applying a cold cloth until a fever breaks, If this is practicing medicine, if this is treating a patient, then I am guilty as charged, sir.
Did you consider the ramifications of your actions? What if one of your patients had died?
What's wrong with death, sir? What are we so mortally afraid of? Why can't we treat death with a certain amount of humanity and dignity and decency and, God forbid, maybe even humor? Death is not the enemy, gentlemen. If we're going to fight a disease, let's fight one of the most terrible diseases of all, indifference. Now, I've sat in your schools and heard people lecture on transference and professional distance. Transference is inevitable, sir. Every human being has an impact on another. Why don't we want that in a patient-doctor relationship? That's why I've listened to your teachings and I believe they're wrong. A doctor's mission should be not just to prevent death, but also to improve the quality of life. That's why you treat a disease, you win, you lose. You treat a person, I guarantee you'll win no matter what the outcome. Now here today, this room is full of medical students. Don't let them anesthetize you. Don't let them numb you out to the miracle of life. Always live in awe of the glorious mechanism of the human body. Let that be the focus of your studies and not a quest for grades, which will give you no idea what kind of doctor you will become.
Mr. Adams, please turn and
don't
address
wait till you're on the ward to get your humanity back. Start your interviewing skills now. Start talking to strangers. Talk to your friends. Talk to wrong numbers. Talk to everyone.
Mr. Adams.
And cultivate friendships with those amazing people standing in the back of the room. Nurses, they can teach you. They've been with people every day. They wade through blood and shit. They have a wealth of knowledge to share with you. And so do the professors you respect, the ones who are not dead from the heart up. Share their compassion. Let that be contagious.
Mr. Adams, I demand that you turn and address the board.
Sir, I want to be a doctor with all my heart. I wanted to become a doctor so I could serve others. And because of that, I've lost everything. But I've also gained everything. I've shared the lives of patients and staff members at the hospital. I've laughed with them. I've cried with them. This is what I want to do with my life. And as God is my witness, no matter what your decision today, sir, I will still become the best damn doctor the world has ever seen. Now, you have the ability to prevent me from graduating. You can keep me from getting the title and the white coat. But you can't control my spirit, gentlemen. You can't keep me from learning. You can't keep me from studying. So you have a choice. You could have me as a professional colleague, passionate, or you can have me as an outspoken outsider, still adamant. Either way, I'll probably still be viewed as a thorn. But I promise you one thing. I am a thorn that will not go away.
Is that all?
I hope not, sir.
We will adjourn briefly. Hunter Adams. We find your methods less than appealing. Your appearance and your demeanor do not reflect what we believe is necessary to earn a patient's trust and respect. You openly accuse us of adhering to time-honored practices that for years have been the backbone of the entire medical institution. However, we find no fault in your attempts to improve the quality of life around you. We find no fault in your desire to expand upon existing medical practices and theories. We applaud your love of the patient. Your grades are among the highest in your class, and therefore we find no merit in the decision to block your graduation from medical school. Along with your crass and disdainful behavior, you carry with you a flame, which one could only hope would spread through the medical profession like a brush fire. And, Dean Walcott, in the future, I think matters like this could best be solved if you yourself would practice a little excessive happiness.
Get the lights back. Patch Adams is a real person, and I believe he's still alive. And his medical institution has a queue of applicants that is so long to get in and not get paid so that they can help people. Now, that's a caring manager, a caring supervisor. And he said, talk to people. Listen. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the holiness of our work, we forget that we're working with people. And we ought not to, okay? We have an exercise. What I want you to do is to turn to page 11. There are basic information questions and reflection conviction questions, and taking off from what Joe commented, these are not Miss Universe questions, although some of them might sound like them. I want you to choose 7 questions from basic information set and any 7 from reflection conviction set. Okay, any 7 you want. And by the way, if you don't like the way the question is phrased, you can always rephrase it. Okay, so it does not it does not sound like a scrapbook question. Okay, but do choose 7 from, you have 60 seconds, just encircle the number, 7 from basic information questions and 7 from reflection conviction questions. Okay, 60 seconds, 30 seconds, any 7, and you have the liberty to rephrase the question. Seconds. All right, time's up. What I want you to do is to look around the room. Look for somebody you do not know at all, or you know the least. And I want you to bring your workbook with those questions and sit down with your partner. You have 60 seconds to get a partner. Ready? Go. Someone you don't know or know the least. And if that's not possible, so sit down with anybody. Okay? No. Can't be 3. Just 1-on-1. 1-on-1. 20 seconds. Get a partner. Sit down with your partner. Partner. Okay.
Siya walang partner. Kayo ng dalawa. Okay. Everybody has a partner? Okay, decide who is partner A and who is partner B right now. Who is partner A and who is partner B? Okay, all partners A, please raise your hand. Partner A. Okay, here are the instructions. When I say go, partner A, you have 5 minutes to ask partner B any question you want from the questions you selected. Partner B, when you are asked a question, behave like a human being and answer the question, okay? As truthfully as you want, okay? If you run out of questions, which is rare, choose any of the other questions, okay? But don't stop asking and don't stop answering. When I say switch, which is after 5 minutes, partner B, it's your turn to ask the question, and partner A, it's your turn to answer. Are you ready? Partner A, go. Switch, partner B, your turn. All right, time's up. I hate to break this up. Time's up. Can I have your attention, please? How would you describe the experience? Yes, what was nice about it? I know you enjoyed it because this place was a chatterbox. I mean, why did you enjoy it? You got to know somebody. Okay. What was, yes, Lynn?
You see them in a different light.
You see them in a different light? Did you have preconceived notions about your partner before you? Were they confirmed for better or for worse? Were you surprised? Were you surprised at the commonality in people? Okay. Why else was it fun? You're not talking work.
Yes, we're not talking work.
Okay. What did you talk about? Or who did you talk about? The other guy and who else? Yeah, who else did you talk about? Did you enjoy talking about yourself? Wow. Is that the discovery of the year or what? Questions lead to dialogue, as you can see. And dialogue leads to connection and to some sort of a relationship. What's the difference between background information questions and reflection conviction questions?
Deeper.
Yeah, background information, basic data. Yeah. Reflection conviction, deeper. Now, did you find yourself asking the questions in sequence? The easier ones first before the harder ones? Generally speaking, I mean, if you're queuing up in Starbucks and it's a long line, can you really turn to the person behind you who you don't know and say, how will you define success? I mean, the guy might go, you know, or hold on to his wallet. Background information questions are convenient icebreakers. I mean, you know this. You engage people. That's what we're supposed to do. We engage people. Okay? I'm talking about engaging not potential disciples, but engaging people we work with. Sometimes we're so good engaging others outside of the workplace and we ignore one another at work. And then wonder why we're not more effective as a team. Duh. If it was so much fun, why don't we do it more often? In fact, why don't we do it at work? I'm not telling you to do it while working, but why don't we do it at work? Why don't we do it more often if it's so much fun?
Don't make time for it.
You don't make time for it. Why don't you make time for it?
So much work to do.
It's not a priority because, huh? We don't care enough. Wow. That's the truth. Unless you intentionally do it, you're not going to do it. Unless you value relationships enough, you won't do it. Do husbands and wife talk? Yeah. Ano ulam? Okay. What time are you going to the office tomorrow? Are we going to go together or not? Are you going to pick me? I mean, we have to go deeper than that, gentlemen and ladies. I mean, we need to build relationships at home as well. Do parents and children talk? Of course. Yeah. Why are you home only now? I mean, if that's all our kids hear, there's no relationship. And that is why some kids want to finish dinner as fast as possible. They inhale food because they can't stand the conversation in the dining table. And we wonder why there's so much dysfunction in families. Do we love our children? Of course. But you know what? We love them on our terms. We don't love them on their terms. I speak only because I'm an expert failure in many areas of parenting. And if I could just rewind the clock, I'll be an outstanding father. Now I'm trying to make up. John Maxwell said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? A survey of 2,000 teenage pregnancies in the U.S. There's an epidemic of teenage pregnancy in the U.S. They made a survey to ask why. Why did you allow yourself to become pregnant? The majority of the responses had nothing to do with sex. It had to do with my father didn't love me. My father was absent. My father wasn't there for me. And as a result, there's something about young girls that need male affirmation. And that source has to be from the dad. And if they don't get it, they try to find it from other male people, like their friends or classmates. And they become promiscuous in search of that relationship. I was in San Francisco. I was picked up in the airport by a limousine driver. He was wondering how can I possibly be picked up, because that's only for very senior people in the corporation. But anyway, my boss was a senior person. He wanted to impress me. We had a conversation in the limo. I insisted on sitting in front. So I was Mr. Castillo. And we shared things about family and life and children and hobbies. And when he dropped me off, I was no longer Mr. Castillo. I was Alex. He said, Alex, I have never had that conversation in my whole life. He said, you can't have that conversation in San Francisco if you paid for it. And as I walked away, I never saw him again. I was saddened in my heart. I said, people live lonely lives. They're waiting to be spoken to. Okay? 10-minute coffee break.
Hang on. Don't go yet. I need Bojo, Jerry, Byrne, Tricia, Gans, Joey, and Dexter report to the front immediately. Now, 10-minute break.